This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
I'd ask everyone to pull the handout out of your bulletins so you can be prepared to follow along with today's teaching. And I would also like to remind everyone that these teachings are now interactive. So if you have an answer to one of the questions, please answer loudly enough so everyone can hear you. Our teaching time today is from the Gospel of John chapter 7, 16 through 23. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" How did we end last week? What was the major point we discovered in last week's teaching time? Does anybody remember what we uncovered, the big major idea from last week? Right. Somebody was paying attention. God always shows up at the right time. You remember, Jesus came when the time was right, and he never comes too early. As Corrie Ten Boom is known for saying, God's never early, much to our chagrin, but God is never late. So God, in this case Jesus, because he is God, he showed up at the right time. And that's what we all need to remember. Now, we're amazed when he does something. We go, whoa! And then we sit back suddenly and think, Lord, I'm amazed at the wisdom of your timing. You blessed me at the right time when I was ready for it. Now, number one, this week we're going to find out a couple of details on how we can grow in our faith and actually begin to recognize when something is his will and something is really from his word. The clues to this are in verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Jesus is telling us three very important things in this set of verses. What does Jesus say in verse 16?
"The doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me."
Right. My doctrine is not mine, it's his who sent me. So he's telling us that his teaching is the Father's teaching. Who sent Jesus?
God.
Okay?
The Father.
The Father sent Jesus. This is another one of those Trinitarian mystery things that we have to be aware of here, because Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but Jesus was sent by the Father. Let's move on to the second detail. To figure out this next detail, let's remember again that the Father sent Jesus and that Jesus is telling us what the Father says. So, if the Father sent Jesus and Jesus is only telling us what the Father says, how should we react to what Jesus is saying?
Obey.
What's that?
Obey.
Obey. That's a good answer. There's one that's even more simple than that, though.
Believe.
Believe it. Very good. Believe it. If Jesus says it,
believe
believe it, and then
obey
it. So there's two here. So you guys are good. You brought up one more points than what I actually had in the sermon outline. When Jesus says something, believe it and obey it. You see, obedience is directly related to belief. If you believe something is true, aren't you going to act on it? Isn't it going to kind of change your mind about something?
Yes,
okay. Now, let's move on to the third important detail. Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. There's a vital detail in this verse, and it's in the words, if anyone wills to do his will. What has to happen in our lives for us to want to do the Father's will? You have to surrender to it. That's true. What else?
You have to know what his will is.
You have to know what his will is, but there's an even more elemental point here. What's that?
Faith.
You have to have faith, and that's headed in the right direction. If you want to do the Lord's will, something has actually obviously happened inside of us.
Give up your own will.
We've given up our own will, and he has changed us. Because on our own, in our flesh, do we usually want to do the Lord's will?
No.
No, we don't normally want to do God's will when we're still living in the flesh. As a matter of fact, we're poles apart. God's up here in true north, and we're down here, we've gone south, and we're separate from that. So when we're in the flesh, we're not looking to do God's will. So we know that if we want to do God's will, he has done a work of change inside of us. He's changed us to the point where we suddenly want to do God's will. Now, we find the second part of that in verse 17 also. He, that's anyone who desires to do God's will, shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Look at this verse very carefully. What is Jesus telling us here?
We have to give up our earthly.
Well, we do have to do that. But what happens here? If we're suddenly desiring to do God's will, what benefit are we going to receive if our minds are changed and we want to do God's will? And Jesus tells us that in this verse, in verse 17. Look at the verse carefully. We'll know something. What does he say?
We'll know God's authority, his own authority.
Right. Once we have actually changed our hearts and our minds because God has changed us, he's going to give us a very useful spiritual ability here. And I want everybody to follow this. When he's changed us, we are suddenly then able to discern what's true and what isn't. Does everybody see that? But look at what he says again in verse 17. He shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wants to do the Father's will, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. It seems to be very clear here. Once your mind has changed, once you have a desire to do God's will, it reasonably, logically follows that suddenly you have this gift of discernment that you can know what's true and what's not. He gives us that ability to discern what's right and what's wrong, what's true and not. Now remember, about over a year ago, we were going methodically through 1st and 2nd Peter in the book of Jude. Do you remember how we were given a constant warning all the way through all three of those epistles to be sure to stay away from false teachers, false prophets, and false doctrine? Remember, that seemed to be a drumbeat on every sermon for every week we went through 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude. It's watch out for the false prophets. Watch out for false teaching. Stay away from those guys. Stay away from that teaching. Don't believe any of that. That's what we got for like however many weeks it took us to go through 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude. Watch out for that. And that's why Jesus is talking about this. It is so important for us to be able to recognize truth from false teaching, because some of the false teaching sounds really good. If it didn't, there would be no danger. If it didn't have this little hook that just kind of grabs you just a little bit, because there's just enough truth to make you think, well, maybe what the rest of this guy has to say is okay too. You see, the devil never goes down the street with a sandwich board saying, this is a lie, but I want you to believe it anyway. Has everybody got that? I mean, he's not going to send out searchlights and say, here's a lie, but I still want you to believe it. He's going to give you just enough truth to make it look good. Okay? Jesus is further explaining what he meant in verses 16 and 17 in verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. We can actually break down this verse into two parts. The first part gives us something we can use right now. Taking a look at the first part of verse 18, who knows what Jesus is saying? He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. What's he telling us here? I mean, it's like a siren, a warning bell, or one of those things on a submarine that says, dive, dive, dive. It's pretty loudly here. What is he saying? He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory.
If you're not speaking from the Father, then you're speaking from what you want. And so you're essentially trying to, I guess, put yourself in God's...
Okay, yeah, that's getting there. He's warning us about those who are speaking half-truths or something that's plainly wrong, and they're in it for themselves. They want the glory. They want all the accolades. They want the crowd's attention and the congratulations, the thumbs up, and the attaboys, and all these other things. They want it. They're in it for themselves. Jesus is giving us a warning about those who are not simply false teachers. And I'm going to say this again. They're actually preaching for their own benefit. In other words, they're in it for themselves. Or they've already asked that legendary question, what's in it for me? This past week, the Revival School, an outfit overseas, sent out a message with three or four stories about how some preachers had taught a self-serving version of Christianity. The stories also give us the tragic results of that teaching. The false teaching was the message of seed faith. Now, there's some biblical truth in that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you one of those stories from what this email said. And it's a woman talking. She says, my husband and I fell for this message, hook, line, and sinker. We are now such a financial mess, only God can rescue us. We once gave $1,000 for a TV minister's airplane that we really needed for our own bills. We were told by him how anointed he was. There's one danger signal right there. If somebody's ringing their own bells, you know, look how anointed I am. Anyway, how anointed he was, and that we were guaranteed the help we need if we help him buy his airplane for ministry. Well, needless to say, no help came. We have had more financial problems in the past 4 years because of our blindness, our willingness to accept this as the truth. God woke us up a year ago after falling on our faces and repenting. We are still in a heap of trouble and hope not to go bankrupt. We have credit card debt that is insurmountable. But the Lord has kept us from drowning, and like I said before, our only hope is in Him. God help us and save us from this mess we ourselves have created. This is a testimony of somebody who listened to one of those TV preachers saying, God wants me to have an airplane, so you send me $1,000 and God will bless you if I can get this airplane. Now, let me tell you, do not misunderstand. There's a big difference here. This is where this wisdom that Jesus is talking about in this verse comes in. The promises in the Word of God about tithing, where we give the first 10% of the first fruits, trusting that God will live up to His promise in Malachi, that's true. If we do and we're faithful and we tithe that first 10%, God will indeed rebuke the devourer off from our finances and all of that. He promises that, and that principle goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, way long time before Moses ever showed up on the scene. And His promises to meet our need are still true. But the message from this little story goes along with what Jesus is teaching here. There are some preachers who are using those same Bible passages with self-serving motives. Everybody understand what I'm saying? This is very important. They're using the Bible as a means to fulfill their own personal ambitions. And that's why Jesus is telling us we need to be able to discern what's going on. We need to have that spiritual gift of discernment, not to get suckered in by some drum-beating guy who's in it for himself. And he gives us that discernment. And we need that because there's a lot of this stuff that sounds so good. God's going to meet all of your needs. You just help me by my something or the other. But that ought to be the danger signal right there. If somebody wants your money so he can buy something for himself, that ought to tell you something. And that's what Jesus is warning us about here. Now, in the second half of this verse, Jesus is talking about himself and his relationship to the Father. What is Jesus saying about himself in this part of the verse?
He who is the one who sent him is true.
Right. Jesus, in his earthly sojourn, was only interested in doing his Father's will. Jesus, in his earthly sojourn, was only interested in doing his Father's will and seeking the glory of his Father in heaven. That was Jesus' focus on his entire time down here. His heart was to do the will of the Father. Again, Jesus, in his earthly sojourn, was only interested in doing his Father's will and seeking the glory of his Father in heaven. That was Jesus' focus on his entire time down here. His heart was to do the will of the Father. We've seen that several times, like John 4:34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus' heart beat in rhythm with his Father's heart. The perfect God-man had no other desire than to give glory to the Father in heaven by perfectly fulfilling his mission. So we say, well, we already know this. You know, Jesus said all the time his heart was to do the will of the Father. So how does this help us now? There is a personal application here. When we wholly dedicate ourselves to glorifying the Lord, when we wholly, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, dedicate ourselves to glorifying the Lord, we get a new heart and a new attitude. Remember that song from about 20, 30 years ago, you know, the new attitude? Well, that's what he does for us. Jesus gives us that new heart and new attitude. The Lord sees our heart. He comes closer and he continues to change us. Our fellowship with him gets deeper. We start to notice that we want more of Jesus. Then we start to notice that we're able to see things differently than we used to. We think more clearly. Think about that. The closer you get to Jesus, the more he puts order in your thoughts, and the more orderly your thoughts become, so the more clearly you can think and reason through things. That sounds like a good deal to me. Give up your mind. Don't go crazy, but yield your spirit and heart to the Lord, and he starts to work in your mind, and there starts to be some order to your thoughts, and you can reason more clearly. And so that sounds like a pretty good fringe benefit of this deal. Now, as we move on to verse 19, it looks at first like this verse doesn't have anything to do with what Jesus has been saying. But in a few minutes, we'll see that it really does. In verse 19, Jesus says, "Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" Now, this looks like it's totally out of the blue. I mean, where's Jesus going with this now? And what does Moses and the law have to do with discernment? Right? So those are some reasonable questions, I think. The Pharisees were really proud of themselves, by the way. They were proud of themselves and their belief that they always kept the law. But Jesus is saying they don't keep it. Not only is Jesus saying they're not keeping it, he's saying they're not keeping it at all. They're not even close. Jesus' rebuke pointed to something a little deeper, though. And that something was the Pharisees' self-righteousness. They didn't see that the law actually shows us how far from righteous we really are. They were looking at the law and saying, yeah, I've done this, done this, done this, done this. Yeah, I'm pretty good shape. But what the law is actually telling us, if we're really reading the law for why God gave it to us, is to show us how far away from being righteous we really are on our own and how much we need Him. But they weren't getting that part. But really, were they really any different from somebody today who's self-righteous? Do you know anybody who's self-righteous? I am so good. I am so humble. And then there's the, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and I don't go out with girls that do. You know, the self-righteous thing. But it's deeper than that. Have we ever shunned anyone or rejected another person because we thought we were better than they were? Or they didn't meet our standards? I don't want to be seen hanging out with them. That'll make me look bad. Have we ever done that? Have we ever rejected having fellowship or spending time with somebody because they didn't come up to what our standards of what we were looking for? So he said, push them away. That's the same thing. You're rejecting somebody because you don't think they're as good as you. And that's self-righteousness. It really is. Then Jesus throws them another curve by saying, why do you seek to kill me? We see in verse 20 that they get pretty rattled by this statement. And how did they respond? What did they say in answer to that? Why do you seek to kill me? What did they say?
You have a demon.
You got a demon. Who's trying to kill you? They accused him of being demon-possessed. You know, if you don't have any other argument, you're demon-possessed, you know. And that's what they did. But Jesus moves on to what we can say is what he was ultimately after on that whole question. And we see this ultimate purpose in verses 21 to 23. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? It seems confused at first, because Jesus says, I did one work and you all marvel. Obviously, by this time, Jesus had done many more than one miracle. What he's referring to here is the miracle of healing the man at the pool of Bethesda two chapters before, because that was so far his only miracle he had done in Jerusalem. So that's what everybody was still bugging over. Okay? Then Jesus mentioned circumcision. We say, well, why would he do that? I mean, what does circumcision have to do with what he's talking about? Does everybody kind of wonder why he would bring that up? Yeah. It was really actually an important part of the Jewish life. Circumcision for the man meant that he was part of the covenant community. It brought him in to the covenant family. So in this way, circumcision was good. And Jesus is saying that it's a sign of God's blessing. And take note, Jesus adds that Moses commanded that circumcision should be done on the Sabbath. Here's where Jesus is going with this. If that sign of a Jewish man's blessing can be done on the Sabbath, why shouldn't the Sabbath be used to heal someone? And remember, the miracle at the Pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5 was on the Sabbath. But the Jews considered healing work. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So they accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath by healing somebody. But Jesus said, wait a minute. If we can circumcise on the Sabbath and bless somebody and make them a part of the covenant family, why can't I do something that actually helps somebody on the Sabbath? And guess what? And that's what Jesus is really talking about. For us, we have the Lord's Day, but this teaching is here for us too. Christians can be legalistic about Sunday. You say, well, we shouldn't be doing that on Sunday. But wait a minute. Isn't Sunday for us a day to show gratitude to God, to worship the Lord, and then to do acts of kindness for other people on the Lord's Day? Yeah, we can go do stuff on Sunday if somebody is blessed by what we're doing. That's perfectly fine. But I remember so long ago we had blue laws where you can't buy this thing at the store on Sunday because of that. You can't go here. You can't do this because it's Sunday. You know, and there was a good side to that because they were observing the Lord's Day. But they took it back then about 30, 40 years ago to a legalistic extent where you shouldn't do that on Sunday. But if it's going to bless somebody, if somebody's going to be enriched in their lives, if their hearts are going to be touched, if you're going to do good for somebody, by all means, do it on the Lord's Day as a way of testifying to the goodness of God. Because Jesus' whole message here is about the goodness of God. And not only that, as to conclude, it probably looks today like the passage was all over every place. You know, there's a little bit of here and a little bit of that. But there is one central idea that's running through all of the verses today. And what Jesus is trying to hammer home for us is that the idea that He can give us the peace and purpose we need for everyday living. That idea in truth is that if we desire wholly and fully to do the Lord's work and to put Him first for real and live our lives for the highest purpose possible, then we will live our lives, and this is important, we will live our lives with the Lord's approval. Let me do that again. That idea and the truth is that if we desire to do the Lord's work and to put Him first for real and to live our lives for the highest purpose possible to give the Lord glory, then we will live our lives with the Lord's approval. Does everybody understand that? If we have our priorities in the right place, God will bless us. We'll live with God smiling down upon us if our heart is fully, totally devoted to Him and His purpose, His mission, and His righteous cause. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.